priest. But in Mark chapter 10, well, let's go there. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down real quick and what we can learn from this story. And it says this, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good.'" You should underline that. "No one is good except God alone. You cannot," or "you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." In verse 20, he says, "And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him." Jesus loved him. I think it's important to understand that God always corrects, encourages, challenges, and even calls us to do things that he calls us to do. And he does so always in love. He always corrects with love. He always challenges with love. He always approaches us with love. Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Verse 22 says, "Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" You ever been in a position where you wonder if what you have or what you have done or everything you've accomplished in your life is enough up to this point? Ever find yourself asking the question there, or thinking to yourself, there has to be more than this? We live in a world that pushes constantly that the more you gain, the more you accomplish, the more you store, the more you build, the more blessed and successful and satisfied you'd become. We live in a world that tells you that the bigger the bag, the bigger the blessing. The bigger the bag, the bigger the peace. The bigger the bag, the happier you will be. The more satisfied you will be. This story in Mark chapter 10 actually completely obliterates that belief. Because in this story, we find this young man who has status, who has stability, who has security, who has everything he needs in life to be satisfied. He's wealthy. He's well known. He's got prestige in his life. He was a king. He was a ruler. He was somebody who had authority that people knew. And yet, even having everything he had, he still found himself in a position asking and telling himself, there has to be more than this. And he finds himself running to the feet of Jesus, where the Bible says he ran to Jesus, fell at his feet, and asked him, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And this reminds us that life is not found in the things that we possess. Life is not found in the accomplishments that we have. Life is not found in our status, our stability, our security. Life is found at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Jesus is what gives us life. I promise you, you could ask any single person and ask them, what makes you happy? And most people would tell you that something makes them happy. Well, maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's having a great bank account. Maybe it's having a successful business. Maybe it's having as many children as we possibly can, and I cannot relate to you. Because the two I have is more than enough. But the reality is, we've all been there where we've attained those things and we still leave totally unsatisfied. You ever get the relationship you finally want? And you finally get it? And that dream you thought was your dream come true became your nightmare? The things that you once loved about that person, you actually ended up growing to hate about that person. And the things that attracted you, now the things you become to attack them about. You thought money would bring you satisfaction. And money would be that one thing that would finally get you to that place where you're okay. And you get the money and you get the bag and you get the bank account. And your business is successful and your family's doing good. You've got the big house. You've got the nice car. You've got the latest Tesla. You've got the latest platform video game that you have. And you still find yourself in a place where you're utterly miserable, utterly unsatisfied, utterly discontent. And that's because happiness and contentment and life are not found in the things that you possess. And so this man finds himself at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Good teacher, what must I inherit? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now Jesus has to stop him right there and correct him on one thing. And he says, "Why do you call me good?" I find that ironic that you're talking, that it's Jesus asking this question. Because if it were me, I'd look at him and go, "What do you mean? Why would I call you good? You're the Messiah. You're the righteous one. You're the one who's doing all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. You're healing people. You're supposed to be God in the flesh. How can you not be good?" And it's because Jesus is trying to challenge him on this idea of morality from the get-go, because Jesus knows that you don't get eternal life because you do good things. Yeah. Hear me when I tell you. People have this misunderstanding that what God is looking for is for somebody who does good and wonderful things. That if you check all the right boxes, if you do all of the right things, if you go to church every Sunday and you put money in the offering plate every week, and if you give as much as you can, and if you give to the poor, and if you take care of people, and if you do this, if you go to missions across the seas and you end up in China and you're feeding people in China and you're feeding people in Africa, then maybe, just maybe, you might earn your way enough into heaven to where you can stand before God and say, "Hey, look at my laundry list of things that I did and accomplished and all the wonderful things that I did. Can I help you, my friend?" God is not looking for someone who checks all the boxes. God is looking for somebody who has faith enough to believe in the fact that Jesus is the only one who's checked every single box that needs to be checked. You see, understand this if you understand anything about Christianity, is that Christianity is not about checking boxes. Christianity is not about checking all the boxes. Christianity is about putting your faith in the only one who has. That's why Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, it says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works, so that anyone may boast." Eternal life, salvation, is only provided by faith in Jesus alone, through the grace of God alone. Your works could never be good enough. No matter what you do right in life. Now, I promise you, this sounds so discouraging, right? It's like, well, if I can't do right, then what's the point? Right? We're there. If I can't do right, what's the point? The point is this: you can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. The Bible says in the Old Testament that even your own righteousness is as filthy rags. That's why Jesus says to him, "No one, why do you call me good? No one is good except the Father." Why? Because our goodness in comparison to his goodness will never, ever, ever measure up. That's why I always tell people, one of the main questions I ask people is, who do you think heaven is for and who do you think hell is for? Most people would answer that question by saying, well, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. Nope. One of the biggest misconceptions you will ever have. There will be many bad people in heaven. I will be one of them. Because just because I'm up here don't mean I'm perfect. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Moses was a murderer. Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, was a murderer. He persecuted the very people he ended up teaching later on. All kinds of people who lied and stole will end up in heaven. You see, heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for faithful people. Heaven is not for people who made all the right decisions. It's people who only made the one decision that could ever matter, and that is putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And so Jesus has to confront this issue of morality from the jump, because he already knew that this young man had checked all the boxes. So he says to him, you know what the law is. You shall not murder. You shall have no other God. You shall honor your mother and father. You shouldn't lie. You shouldn't defraud people. You shouldn't do. You know the Ten Commandments. And he says, good teacher, I've done that from the time I was a little boy. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, yeah, you checked all the boxes. But here's the problem. You still love your money way too much. There's something else that still has your heart. You see, it's not about checking the right boxes. It's asking, what has your heart? What have you devoted your life to? What have you committed your life to? What have you dedicated your entire being to? And for this young man, Jesus knew that it was everything he owned and everything he possessed and all the riches that he had. Maybe it's not riches for you. Maybe it's the relationship you have. Maybe it's not the relationship for you. Maybe it's the children that you idolize. Maybe it's not the children you idolize. Maybe it's the material possessions that you have, the large car or the large house and the beautiful car. Maybe it's not the possession of the cars and the houses. Maybe it's the business that you have overworked yourself into every single day in and day out, putting in 80, 90, 100 hours a week, and you're devoting your entire life to something that will absolutely and unequivocally fade away. You see, it's not what you do, but it's who he is. It's not what you do, but it's who you believe in. It's not what you do, but it's what you devote yourself to. Are you devoted to the things you possess? Are the things that you possess possessing you? Do they have your heart? You see, because Christianity is more about faith and surrender. Faith and surrender. Here's why this is important. The reason why Jesus has to deal with this in this man's life. He's like, yeah, you checked all the right boxes. You do all the right things. You go all the right places. You honor God with the way that you live. However, you have more faith in your wealth than you have in Jesus. You have more faith in your wealth than you have in God. And the reason why we have to deal with this and ask ourselves two questions, if you have any questions that you could ask yourself, is this. What's one thing you'd struggle to let go of if Jesus asked you to leave it behind? What's one thing that you would struggle to let go of if Jesus asked you to leave it behind? And take it a little further and say, would you be willing to trust him if it meant giving up what you cherish most? Would you be willing to trust him if it meant giving up what you cherish most? And here's why. Because what we hold dearest in our lives often dictates the direction our lives go in. What we hold dearest in our lives often dictates the direction that our life goes in. If that's money, every decision you make will be based on your own personal financial gain. And the Bible says that you cannot serve God and serve money. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, the problem that this young man was wealthy was not the problem. The problem is that he had too much trust in his wealth. He had too much dependence in his wealth. He had too much faith in his possessions. You can be wealthy and have faith in God and be totally fine. You can be poor and have faith in God and be totally fine. But the moment anything possesses your heart, the moment you hold something dear in your heart that you are unwilling to let go of for God, is the moment you choose that thing over God himself. And whatever you choose over God is what you will direct your entire life to. So Jesus is challenging this young man. If you hold dear your wealth and your possessions, you will follow them more than you follow God. But if you would just sell it all away, give it to the poor, and come follow me, then you'll inherit eternal life. Does that mean we all have to be poor? No. But we all have to give something up. Understand this, that to follow Jesus is going to cost you something. Yes. Salvation is freely given, but it will still cost you something. That could be a relationship. That could be your wealth. That could be your career. That could be anything. And it's different for all of us. But it's not until you're willing to give everything up for the sake of following Jesus that you could truly come to know him. Hear me. At the end of your life, all of this will fade away. All of it. And the only thing that will remain standing is you. And if you were to stand before God today, genuinely, truly ask yourself, if you were to stand before God today, would you be able to say that the life that you lived was worth the sacrifice he made? Is that something that you could answer yes to? For 99.9% of us, the answer is no. We devoted our lives to following all kinds of sorts of things. And we think that even in our doing good, we'll be okay. You could do a lot of good and still have a lot of wrong in your life. That's why some of the wealthiest people in the world can be some of the most charitable people in the world. And do all these incredible things and still have so much wickedness in their heart. Hear me. I would rather have Jesus with nothing than have everything without Jesus. I would rather a million times over have nothing with Jesus than to have everything without Jesus. Because the reality of the matter is that the only treasure that's worth having in life is the treasure of Jesus himself. Yeah. He changes everything. Yeah. He changes everything. He's the only true thing that has any value or significance. That's why Jesus looks at his disciples. And in verse 27, and he says in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, I'm sorry, let's go back to 25. Nope, 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" You see, Jesus' point is that it's not that it's impossible to get into the kingdom, but that it is impossible on your own strength, through your own merit, by your own works, to get into the kingdom of God. That it's difficult to actually live this thing out. That it's not easy to be considered one of his disciples and one of his followers. In fact, we know this because earlier on in the book of Matthew, he actually is teaching them that narrow is the way to heaven and wide is the way to destruction. It is difficult to be a follower of Jesus because it only requires one thing. And it's difficult because you cannot depend on yourself to do it. It only requires one thing, putting your faith in Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." The world will teach you that you could go to all kinds of things, and all kinds of idols, and all kinds of dysfunctional chaos in your life. But Jesus says, no, it is not that easy. It's actually difficult because the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven is not by your own merit, not by your own possessions, not by your own riches, not by your own skills, not by your own gifts, but simply by putting faith in me and in me alone. I am the only way that you can have eternal life. And so it's difficult because there's only one way to eternal life. And that's God's way. The thing that we struggle with as human beings is that we are our own gods in our own life. And we want salvation to come and eternal life to come through our own strength and our own gifts and our own efforts and our own works. But Jesus says it doesn't happen that way. That's why he says in verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." One of my favorite verses that gets taken out of context is this verse right here. I had a person call me up one time and they were losing their house. And it's not funny that they were losing their house. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about that. But she called me up and I was working real estate at the time. And she was losing her house because she wasn't paying her bills. Obviously. Everybody know that? You don't pay your bills, you lose your home. Right? You don't pay your mortgage, your rent, you ain't living there no more. And she calls up, and she's like, "I'm looking for a house, and I want it under X amount of dollars, and I want a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom, full basement, finished, full fence, you know, 2-car garage, blah, 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 blah." I said, "Okay, well, how much do you have?" And she says, "I have X amount of dollars." And at that point, I mean, you know houses right now. This market's crazy. Can I get an amen? Amen. You can't get that for less than $500,000 right now. And so I said, "Ma'am, that's very difficult with your budget. I'm just going to keep it real and upfront. I like to be upfront with my clients." And she goes, "Difficult, yes, but not impossible, because nothing is impossible for my God." And I'm like, "Ma'am, that's not what that verse means. Trust me, I've read it over and over again. That's not what it means." We constantly take Bible and scripture out of context. What it means is that you cannot save yourself and you need him. Not that you could make all kinds of horrible decisions and do all kinds of bad things. If you do not pay your bills, you're not going to have a house. And it doesn't mean that even though you don't pay your bills and you make bad decisions, that God's going to provide a way for you to have the mansion of your dreams. That is not what that scripture means. It means that it is impossible for you to redeem yourself, to save yourself, to clean yourself, to change yourself, enough to transform yourself. You cannot do it. But with God, all things are possible. You're never too far gone. You're never so messed up. You're never too far from His grace. That's what that means. All things are possible with God because He makes all things possible, including the salvation of your souls. That's the beauty of God. That's the mercy of God. And hear me, if you continue reading the story, what you realize is that as you surrender more to Him, He has a promise for you in that everything you sacrifice in your life comes with a greater blessing from Him for your life. Look what He says to Peter, verse 28, it says, Peter began to say to Him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Peter always had that big mouth. He was always the one to speak out and be like, "Hey, bro, that's me. I got that. Yeah, we did that. Look at what we did, Jesus. We're following you. We sacrificed everything." In verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." Now, I'm going to read that again because you have to understand. Hear me when I tell you. A lot of people will look at me and say, "Well, Pastor Jose, does it really take all of that?" The answer to that is yes. You know why? Because He spared nothing for you. He expects everything you have because He gives you everything He is. You understand that? That God, here's what makes God so good. A lot of people will say, "Hey, well, why is God so angry? Why does He just want to judge people? Why does He want to send people to hell? And why is He, like, can't He just be merciful and kind?" Yes, He was. You know how He was? And that God is the only, listen, Christianity is the only religion where the deity that we worship actually sacrificed Himself for the people He's asking to worship Him. No other religion is that the case. The only reason why Jesus can ask you for a sacrifice is because He Himself became the sacrifice. You understand that? That the only reason God can say you deserve judgment is because He's the only one who would say, "The reason you deserve judgment for not putting your faith in me is because that's the only thing that I asked you to do. I'm not even asking you to make the right decisions. I'm not even asking you to do all the right things. I'm just asking you to accept the fact that at the time where you were supposed to stand before yourself and the judge, and you were in the courtroom, that God is the only one that could say, 'Hey, your debt has been paid. Your sins have been forgiven. You no longer have to suffer the judgment and the punishment because I sacrificed my own son so that you wouldn't have to do it.' Is that judgmental or is that merciful? I don't know. You decide. I think for me, it means He's the most service, the most merciful, loving, kind God that you could ever serve in your entire life because He's the only one that did something that no other God, no other deity, no other being, no other human being would ever do for you. He gave up His life. And you didn't ask Him for it. And you darn sure didn't deserve it. I could tell you right now, if there is anyone who does not deserve such love, it's the man you're looking at right now. I'm a lot like Paul. The most wretch of sinners. I'm not standing up here because there's something special about me and I had it all figured out and I did all the right things and I went to all the right schools. I'm standing up here because God has been kind to me. He's been merciful to me. He's been loving to me. And the Bible says that while I was yet a sinner, while I was still jacked up, messed up, broken, cussing, lying, porn addicted, and all kinds of horrible, evil things, God looked down from heaven and said, I'm going to sacrifice my life for this wretch of a person, Jose, because there's so much more in him that I have placed in him than what he even knows exists. And that's the story of each and every single one of you in here. That God loved you so much. Hear me. I want this to really grab a hold of your heart. That God loved you so much that in your dysfunction, your mess, your chaos, and here's the S word, your sin, he left all of the riches, all of the glory, all of the power, all of the authority in heaven, came down to this earth as a man in the flesh, struggled with all the same temptations we had, lived the life that you and I could never, ever live. I mean to perfection. All to die the death of the most horrible sinner there could ever be. So that you could reap the benefit of freedom and salvation when you never ever deserved it. That's the gospel. So if you were to ask me, why are you so radical? How could you believe in such a thing? My question to you was, why would you not be so radical? How could you not believe in such a thing? You've lived your entire life for you and what you have. You lived your entire life for your desires and your pleasures and your will and your plan and your agenda. We all have. Let me ask you a genuine question. Has it been worth it? How's it worked out for you? Genuinely. The reality is that if you take a step back to examine that for a second, you would realize that in all of your pursuing your own plans, in all of your pursuing your own agenda, in all of your pursuing what makes you happy, your desires, your pleasures, and your own way of living, you can honestly answer that question and say, it's a hot mess. Some of you might be able to answer and say, yeah, it's been good. But a lot like this rich young ruler, I've got the wealth. I've got everything I've ever wanted. I've lived for my own dreams and my own pleasures. And I'm still unsatisfied. And I'm still anxious. And I'm still angry. And I'm still depressed. And I still feel alone. And I still don't have any hope. Why? Because until you come to Jesus and you have a true, genuine relationship with him, you will never be satisfied. And your own way, your own plans, your own ideas and desires and pleasures will always lead you to destruction. Always. The things of this world will always lead to destruction. Sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is always death. Left to our own devices, left to our own way and our own life and our own plan and our own desires, it will never lead to life. Never. So Jesus calls us today. That thing you hold dearest in your life, for some of you that's money and wealth. For some of you that's yourself. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it was for me. And Jesus says, until you're willing to let go of that, you'll never be able to inherit eternal life. But the moment you're willing to give it all up and devote your life to following me, and following him means you're devoted to being like him, to living like him, and to live for him. Until you're willing to do that, you'll never experience the life that I have for you.